We are in week two of a very strategic, important series called This Is How We Roll. And what we're doing is we're taking a look at some of the essentials, some of the truths, some of the habits, some of the routines we need to build into our life if we're going to walk with the Lord clean and close in 2021. So last week, we talked about spiritual breathing, like learning how to breathe in God's words and then exhale our words back to Him, which means we're learning how to read Scripture routinely, and that's the key word there, routinely. Nobody wants to breathe once a week, right? You want to take some breaths on a routine basis. Spiritually, we need to breathe more than just Sunday. So we're learning how to read Scripture and then carry our prayer back to the Lord. So like, God, what do you want me to do with this? How am I supposed to obey this? Where do you want to work this into my life? So Scripture reading and prayer, that's spiritual breathing. Got to do it. Can't get around it. It's a must. So that's a part of how we roll. Now today we're going to talk about a second essential for walking with the Lord. And this one is kind of remarkably timed considering the events of this past week. Now, I'm getting a little bit tired of describing the times that we live in by using terms like unprecedented, never ever, historic. And yet those labels seem to apply to many of the days that we live. So as we look at the drama that unfolded this past week in the nation's capital, here again is yet another example of disappointing behaviors, bad decisions, bitter divisiveness within our country's political climate. And here's what frightens me about all of this. Kind of like a ship when it sinks and it starts to take on water. My great concern is that we're starting to adjust how we live by taking on all the negativity, by kind of welcoming all of the struggle and depressing realities of life and starting to let that set the tone and the course for how we live. So today we're gonna learn a more uplifting rhythm for life. We're gonna talk about worship, because part of how we roll in this house is worship. But we might be looking at that at a little different perspective than what you might expect. Now, when you think of worship, that is a big, big topic. In fact, we could put this illustration of a diamond on the screen, and you think about a diamond, its brilliance, its shine comes from all of those cuts and facets and sides of the diamond. And so you could think of worship today kind of like a diamond. It has lots of sides, lots of facets that kind of create its sense of brilliance. So we could study today, as an example, just the meaning of worship. We could just dial into one facet, the meaning of worship, and we could talk about how important it is for us to put full passion and glory to the Lord, because He's deserving of that. So we could talk about that. Or we could talk about all the biblical expressions of worship and learn like what to do and how to do it. Or we could talk about the content. That's a facet of worship and what it looks like to worship the Lord in spirit and truth. Or we could even take the nuance of like, what's the difference between gathered worship and worship as an everyday lifestyle? See, there's just a lot of things we could talk about in worship. So we're going to dial into just one facet today. We're going to talk about how we roll this way. We're going to talk about, listen to this description, uplifting worship. Uplifting worship. How we roll is being a house of uplifting worship. Now think for a moment of the value we can offer our city to have a place where people can consistently find an uplifting experience, something like in total contrast to what they often encounter in life, which is something that's demoralizing, depressing, disheartening, upsetting, unsettling, cold, and unkind. But when we talk about uplifting worship, listen, it's enriching. It's inspiring. It's stirring. It's fortifying. It's boosting. It gives your life a lift. Now, we're not talking about uplifting worship in a way that would put it in the category of just being emotionally driven. Like, we're not looking for more emotion. And it's not even something that would be like an escape from reality. When we're talking about uplifting worship, here's a pretty wordy definition, but it's something that we need to take in if we're going to get a hold of and roll in uplifting worship. It's an atmosphere of worship that focuses on the presence of God, which means we are looking to Him in a way that will ultimately elevate my heart, but it's also going to elevate everyone around me. Uplifting worship. There's this atmosphere where we're focusing on the presence of God. We're looking to Him in a way that causes my heart to lift, but also everyone around me, their hearts to lift too. Because my hope, listen, my hope is settled in the Lord. But then others feel that sense of hope rising in them as well. When I'm in that uplifting environment, my faith gets strengthened, but other people's faith gets strengthened too. My soul is lifted, but other people's souls are lifted too. That's how we want to roll. Uplifting worship. Take it in one more time. Atmosphere where there's worship that focuses on the presence of God, looking to Him in a way that elevates my heart and everyone around me. Let me ask you a question. Has it ever happened to you where you've been in an uplifting worship environment and you've felt something in your life lifted? Has it ever happened to you? I know I've come to church a time or two with a heavy heart. And as I stepped into a moment of uplifting worship, I could feel the Lord lifting my heavy heart. I've been in worship environments where I came in with a sense of confusion. Like, man, God, what are you doing right now in my life? What are you trying to get out of me? What are you trying to show me? Where are you trying to lead me? And in that uplifting environment of worship, those clouds of uncertainty lifted, and I got a little clarity about what God wanted and what He's doing in my life. I've come to church tired and empty. Anybody else? And I've felt the Lord refuel my heart in worship. I've even come to church happy that my Hogs finally figured out a way to win a game. But then in uplifting worship, I found something even more important to anchor my joy to. Amen? Right. Uplifting worship. That's how we want to roll in this house. Let me show you this in Scripture. I want you to take your Bible, turn with me to the Psalms, and we're going to go to a psalm that we looked at this past week in our reading plan, Psalm 140. If you joined us in the reading plan, we read this week. I soaked on this, and I thought, man, this is a great place for us to learn this important lesson of uplifting worship. So Psalm 140. Now, if you're not familiar with the Psalms, this is like the playlist of Old Testament worship. So when they came to church, they were singing the Psalms, all right? So they wouldn't necessarily say, turn to 140, let's sing that, but they would bring the Psalms before the people, many of them memorized, and so this is where they would anchor their hearts in worship. Now, whenever we use that term this morning, I want to clarify, when we start talking about worship, a lot of times where our minds go is we think about the things we do in worship. Right? So here's a list of things that we kind of commonly think of when we're talking about worship. Now, what I want to do, and we're not going to spend any time at all talking about the actions of worship, but I want to do is I want to focus on two things that influence our actions in worship and really will make the difference between whether it's uplifting or not. One is our attitude, our heart in worship, the spirit kind of behind our worship. Listen, the Bible places immeasurable importance on the heart or the attitude behind our actions in worship. In fact, there's one occasion in the scripture where people's worship attitudes have gotten so out of place that God shut down their church experience. He said, just stop meeting. Your attitude has gotten so off kilter. Listen to this in Amos chapter 5, verses 21 through 23. This is the Lord talking. I hate all your show and pretense. The hypocrisy of your religious festivals, your church meetings. I will not accept your offerings. Away with your noisy hymns of praise. I'm not going to listen to the music of your harps. Why? Because the attitude was wrong. It wasn't in the actions that they were doing. It was in the heart behind what they were doing. Let me ask you this. If we approach worship with an uplifting attitude, you think that'll make a difference? Yeah. Makes a big difference. So as much as what we do, we have to think about the attitude, the heart behind what we're doing. That influences whether or not it's going to be truly uplifting. Here's the second influence. It's the atmosphere of worship. That means the place, the setting, the environment of worship needs to be uplifting. Now, if you don't think atmosphere matters, I would just say to you, maybe you haven't read in the Old Testament lately where God describes his expectation for worship in the tabernacle and later the temple. To say atmosphere is not important means you probably haven't read those verses lately. Because when you do, what you find is God is meticulous about where everything is located, what color it is, what smells you encounter, the flow, where you go and what you do and when you do it and how. I mean, God maps all of that out in meticulous detail. And the reason is because when people came to church and there was that much observance of detail and atmosphere, here's what it meant. God is here. And the reason the atmosphere is tended with such meticulous detail, it was to remind people God is here and our attention needs to be on the Lord. So atmosphere is all about making sure that our attention and our expectation is directed to the Lord. It's critical to recognize the presence of the Lord. Let me give you an example of this. In Mark chapter 6, we read the most bizarre thing perhaps in all the Bible. It says that Jesus was making his way back to his hometown, a place he knew better than any other place on the planet. He knew who lived on what street. He knew what their problems were because he knew these folks. Jesus had been doing miracles all throughout the Galilee. He comes home, and you know his hope and desire is to do even his greatest works at home because these are the people he knows better than anybody. And yet he comes home, and here's what we read. He could do no mighty work there. That is stinking bizarre. That Jesus could not do a mighty work in his hometown except that he laid a hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went about among villages teaching. He kind of went on to other places. because nobody in his hometown trusted in him, believed in him, looked to him, honored him. You know what they said about him? Who's that? That's Joseph and Mary's son. And because they failed to apprehend, listen to me, God was among you. They missed the opportunity to see Jesus do incredibly powerful works. Which means the atmosphere is important because the atmosphere reminds us God is here. And we put our attention on the Lord. And when we put our attention on the Lord and we know God is present, it releases powerful things that God wants to do. So we've got to pay attention to our attitude and our atmosphere to make sure it's uplifting. All right? Now, Psalm 140, we start out with some unusual detail, things we don't normally read. So normally we just kind of skip over this little headline, but in this case it's important. So for the choir director, a psalm of David. So we learn automatically, this is one of David's psalms. David wrote lots of songs. Now, Psalm 140 happens to be a part of a collection that he wrote when he was at a very low point in life. What scholars believe is this is the time in David's life. Psalm 140 comes out of the time in David's life when his own son conducted a political coup to get his dad thrown out of office from being king. And this is so fresh, guys. There was a rush on the palace by the people, and David had to run for his life. So get a picture in your mind of the last week and seeing somebody running. That was David at this moment in his life. So this is a low point in his life. He addresses the psalm to the choir director. Now, literally, if we were to read that in Hebrew, it means literally the one responsible for making things permanent. So, in other words, he wrote this psalm to the priest who had the assignment of deciding what were the permanent worship songs for temple worship. So he writes to this guy to make sure this psalm gets included in the playlist, because when we read it in a second, you will probably have the same impression David had: ain't nobody ever going to sing this. So I'm going to attach, hey, choir director, make sure you put this one in the playlist. Now let me ask this question. How many remember a Saturday morning show called American Bandstand? If you remember that, okay, you're old and you're old and you're old and you're... Because from 1952 to 1989, that show ran for 4 decades. Now, it was a little dance show on Saturday morning, but there was a segment in the show called Rate a Record. What they would do is they'd play a new song. It's kind of just now start on the radio. And they would ask the kids to come up and rate the record. And so they would give it a rating. I give it an 85. I give it a 72. I give that one a 99. Now, when they would rate the record, they would always give a little description. And if you watch the show with any regularity, somehow this kind of got into the psyche of the person rated. And so they always described it the same way. And they'd say, well, it had a great beat, but wasn't easy to dance to. Or it had a great beat and it was great to dance to, right? So that was the rate the record. If we were to rate the psalm today, it's likely we might say something like this: it's got a great beat, but it's not easy to dance to, all right? That's just how we would look at this. David knew it was a downer, and so he said in advance, make sure you sing this one. All right? So let's take a look at it. O Lord, rescue me from evil people. Now, try to imagine Brandon on a Sunday morning leading us in some of these lyrics, all right? O Lord, rescue me from evil people. Protect me from those who are violent, those who are evil in their hearts, stir up trouble all day long. Their tongues sting like a snake. What would that sound like? The venom of viper drips from their lips. Oh, Lord, keep me out of the hands of the wicked. The proud have set a trap for me to catch me. I said to the Lord, you are my God. Listen, O Lord, on the day of battle, I trust you, Lord. Lord, don't look at this verse 8. Don't let evil people have their way. Don't let their evil schemes succeed. Let my enemies be destroyed. Interesting word. In most cases, that's translated, take off their head. Work that one in. Oh, Lord, take off their heads. Are you getting it? Are you feeling why David's saying you got to sing this one because you're not going to want to sing it? Let burning coals fall down on their heads. Let them be thrown into the fire. Burn them, Lord. Or throw them into watery pits from which they can't escape. Drown them. I don't care. Burn them, drown them. Now imagine singing that. Now, we can see where David has a very raw and real look at like this low moment in life. This is so important to catch. Because uplifting worship isn't phony. It's not fake. He came to the Lord with like, honestly, Lord, this is where I'm at. Here's the low measure of my life. But I want you to learn this about this psalm and every other one that's like it, where it has some of this kind of coarse description of people or a desire for God to do things like you wouldn't want to say that out loud in front of anybody else. But here's what I want you to learn. David just tells God like it is. He's got hot language, but David, listen to this, is cool in action. He never takes up vengeance. He tells God how he feels, but then he leaves it with the Lord. God, I need you to figure this out. You've got to decide what to do here. A lot of people look at these psalms and feel like it's an excuse for saying and doing hateful things. And it's not. It's just low life moments. God, here's where it is. But I'm going to leave this with you and let you figure this out. Now watch how the psalm now turns up. Okay? Uplifting worship. Watch how it now turns up. He goes from cutting off heads and drowning people. Verse 12, but I know the Lord will help those who they persecute. He'll give justice to the poor. Surely, righteous people are praising your name. The godly will live in your presence. Now, the term surely, we kind of use that in a way that sometimes, like, hopefully, like, surely, hopefully. But that's not what that means. It means, in spite of everything, I am certain that righteous people are praising your name. Now, don't be intimidated by the description, righteous people. Because what righteous means is, listen to this, is righteous in heart. This is not perfect people. This is not people who have it all together. These are people whose hearts have been made right with God. Listen, when you get saved, when you become a Christian, when you become a follower of Jesus, what that means is this. That the sacrifice that Jesus shared on the cross, he paid your sins penalty. You receive Jesus' payment. You let God forgive you. You take Jesus into your life. Well, something happens to you. God puts his spirit in you. And then he works in your life every day, day after day, so that we do become more right with God in how we think and how we live. And so there's a righteous trajectory to our life, but it starts in heart. And that heart work that God does is so secure that it's not offset by anything you go through or anything happening in the world around you. You're right with God. And when you're right with God, you will praise his name. Because you know maybe what other people don't know. Is you're in a bad situation right now. But listen, but God will see you through. God will walk with you through what you're going through, and he will get you to the other side. And you know that, and because you know that, you then praise the Lord. One commentator writes this: let other people be thankless and silent, but the righteous will praise the Lord because they realize God will faithfully lead them through. Amen? Amen. So no matter what's happening, we can praise the Lord because God is worthy to be praised. And the more our eyes are on the Lord, we know, come on, we know, God, this is not the final, whatever tragedy or difficulty we're walking through, that's not the final story of our life. God writes the final chapter. And so our hope belongs in the Lord, and we lift our eyes, we lift our hopes to the Lord. And then the godly will live in his presence. The word live means to be like fully aware and you're fully connected. Like you dwell in his presence. You live in his presence. So the psalm ends by focusing on God's presence. And that is such a critical, important component. Is knowing that you are in the presence of the Lord. Uplifting worship is all about being, listen, presence-centered. Presence of the Lord is here. And so here's some just actionables that you can kind of walk away from this teaching, practicing uplifting worship. When we get together, understanding and owning, this has got to be an uplifting atmosphere. There has to be an uplifting heart. We want people to come into this place and see and experience the presence of the Lord. So here are actionables. First of all, be focused on the presence of God. When you come to church, when you come to worship, be focused on the presence of God. Here's what Jesus said: where two or three of you are gathered in my name, I'm there with you. Are there two or three in this place right now? Yeah. Are there two or three where you're? Jesus is with you, and there is an awareness, there's a focus on the presence of the Lord. God is here. God is with you. Sometimes I think when we come to worship, we kind of turn a little bit, listen to me, into kind of rate the worship instead of rate the record. Like, what's happening on stage? What are they doing? Why is she wearing that? Why does his face look like that when he plays the guitar? What is going on? Hello? And we're a lot more focused on a platform than his presence. But the focus becomes the presence of the Lord. And you're not letting anybody cheat you out of that perspective. I want to look to the Lord. I'm going to focus on the Lord. I want to be aware of the Lord's presence. Here's the second thing. Be responsive to the presence of God. Wherever God is at work. And so we want to be aware and responsive to his work. We want to have a heart that is grateful, but also a heart that is expectant. Like, I've got open heart, but I also have open hands. Because Jesus is in the house and he's going to speak and he's going to act and he's going to direct and he's going to give and he's going to correct. He's going to shepherd his people. And here's what he says in John chapter 10, verse 27. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. So when we step into church, when we come to church, we step into worship, right, we're focusing on the presence of the Lord, but we're also responsive to his presence. He's going to speak, he's going to work, and we want to respond. We want to follow whatever directive that he gives us. And then here's the third action point for us to have uplifting worship as we're coming together. Be sensitive to the presence of others, encouraging them in God's presence. See, our attention is directed to the Lord, but we know others can hear what we say. So much so, the Apostle Paul directed the early church to worship this way. Listen to it. Speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing, making melody with your heart to the Lord. Can't help it. Can't help it. When your attention is directed on the Lord, you know the presence of God is here and you're focused on him and you're praising him, but you're also aware other people can hear what I say. We can't help it. Listen, that'll cause the tide in the harbor to rise. And when the tide rises, all the boats go up with it. So we're sensitive and we're aware of the fact that others in the room need to be encouraged. And so I'm not trying to be critical or I'm not trying to pick on anybody's worship, but if you come into the house and this is what you got, it's not exactly encouraging the people around you. But when it's authentic. My aim is to the Lord. I'm focused on the Lord, but I can't help the fact that other people can hear what I say and how I say it. And it's encouraging to them. One of the greatest communicators of Bible truth, the GOAT, the greatest of all time, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, in the 18th century, was known as the Prince of Preachers. And Spurgeon talked about worship. He said, when the church comes together, look at this, worship must raise the life of a saint from the lowest depths to the heights of peaceful repose. In worship, the songs and the saints must be uplifters. Not just about the songs we pick, but those who are singing them. A grateful heart, confident heart. I know who the Lord is. I know what he can do. There's a disposition of worship that just can't help but bleed over to the people who are gathered, who need to be encouraged and strengthened in their faith that God can. And so 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, so encourage each other and build each other up just as you're already doing. See, I think you do it. I just want to encourage you to do it more, to roll with it more, to own uplifting worship. So when you hear this, whether you're at home today or you're in the room, the next time you step into this space, you see yourself as an uplifter. I'm going to have my heart focused on the Lord. Wherever God is, man, he can do anything. I want to focus on him. I want to be receptive to him. But I want to be sensitive to others too. They need encouragement in this house. And they're going to hear my voice, and they're going to hear my voice.